Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message, where we study Scripture together, verse by verse. Let's jump in now for this week's message.
Because of what Christ has done. What has Christ done? He died on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and was raised to life on the third day so that we can have eternal life with him forever and ever. Because of what Jesus has done, anything I can or have done is worthless. Are you getting your brain around that? Paul goes on. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value. You got your brain around infinite value? You got to wait, because that takes a minute to get your brain around. Maybe you can't get your brain around that. Yes, everything else is worthless. Everybody say everything. Everything. Well, Brent, I have some things in my life that I think are very important. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We just sang that song. I didn't know Thomas was going to sing that coming back to the heart of worship song, and it's all about Jesus. I'm standing here this morning thinking this would have been Paul's theme song right here. This is all about Jesus. All these other things, worthless, mean nothing, have no value. All that I want is the infinite. Where there's infinite value is in knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. So that I could gain Christ and become one with him. This is why I'm only doing one verse this morning, because I want you to get your brain around who Paul is as he's writing these things. Whenever Paul writes Romans, he absolutely understands the paradox of having value in this world and having eternal value in the kingdom of God. He knows what it is to be great by this earth's standards, and he knows that that greatness is worth nothing. He'll throw it on the garbage heap so that he can know Christ Jesus as Lord, so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. He goes on, he says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. How many times do we do this little thing where we're like, we're counting on our own righteousness, and I know that we do it because when you fail, you call me and say, oh, Brent, it's so bad, I failed. Where is God? Like, what'd you do? I said a foul word. God's still God, dude. And you know what's even better? He is such a big and graceful God, he can forgive you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. But it feels like it's about me, I know, because at the center of you is you, and you're ugly. God bless you guys. At the center of you is this sin-filled heart. And what we got to do is take that away, throw it on the garbage heap, and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I will long to just know Jesus. What is the priority? To just know Jesus. Well, what about making myself a better person? Paul already did that, and he said, I made myself perfect. I threw it all away. Why? So that I could know Jesus. And then he's going to write this book that is all about how God has orchestrated time and circumstances so that you can know Jesus. That's where I should end my sermon, but I'm not. Where are we at? That was extra, by the way, reflected in your giving. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Jesus, in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Maybe I got ahead of myself there a little bit. God's way of making us right with himself depends on what? Coming to church every Sunday. No. But that helps. I mean, you learn. You grow in your faith. by coming to church and hearing God's word. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I feel like we have Paul at his most raw, most transparent moment here in verse 10, where he's this great theologian throughout all the letters of Paul. He's a great theologian. And then he's reduced down to verse 10. I just want to know Christ. I just want to know Jesus. That's all that I want. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I don't need another feather in my cap. I don't need another attaboy, Brent. I just want to know Christ Jesus so that I can experience his resurrection power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Dude, that's not modern Christianity. We don't want to suffer with Christ and die to ourselves. No, we use Christianity as leverage to make ourselves greater. And God says, oh no, you've made an idol out of your little religion that you call Christianity. That's not what it's about. It's about dying to ourselves so that we can know him, know the power of his resurrection, suffer with him, sharing in his death. So that one way or another, Paul says, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That's his Pharisee shining through. There is a resurrection. I believe in it, and I believe it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through my righteousness. It's not through my deeds. It's not through how many memory verses I have. It's not by how much I give to the church or don't give to the church. It's not about how I dress or how I look or how I talk. It is about my faith in the Lord Jesus. I just want to know him. And as I know him, I trust and I believe with all of my heart that one day I'll be resurrected from the dead. So simple, isn't it? Paul says, I have nothing. He says, I am nothing. I just want to know Jesus. Instead of being great myself, I am much more willing to suffer with Jesus, to even share in his death, because I know that Jesus is. He is the resurrection and the life, because I know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that was prophesied by the prophets of old. Paul is transformed from completely self-absorbed to completely Christ-absorbed. Can you just take a moment and think about how selfish you are? I mean, Thomas brought it up a while ago. We tend to be very self-centered, don't we? If only we could be that Christ-centered, where moment to moment, it's not about what I want, it's moment to moment, what does Christ really want? I can tell by the looks, we should just keep moving on. I know that people are not typically knocked down by a bright light at salvation and hear a voice, the voice of Jesus at their conversion. But I do know that John chapter 3 speaks of being born again of the Spirit of God. Listen carefully. I just cannot get my brain around a situation where you are reborn of the Spirit of God and remain untransformed. Now, I tutored English for a little while whenever I was in college, and so I can recognize a double negative, and I know that that's bad English, and that's what I just did, so I'm going to rephrase it, okay, so that it's good English. That way you know that I know that I was being a dummy. But it also gives me an excuse for repeating myself so that you'll listen. It makes sense to me, it is logical, that a person who has been born of the Spirit of the living God would be different after they're born of the Spirit of the living God than before they were born of the Spirit of the living God. Are you with me? That's logical, isn't it? That's reasonable, that there's a transformation. We see it in Paul. Paul was dramatically transformed from passionately persecuting followers of Christ to placing all of his confidence in Christ himself. We'll see in the book of Romans how it progresses that followers of Christ, listen carefully, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, it's going to fit together. That makes sense. Followers of Christ live for God. They do things for God. They think about glorifying God. The Spirit of God empowers them and guides them. They behave different than those who have not been transformed. You okay? Brent, why are you making such a big deal of this? Because we've gone through an era of Christianity, specifically in America, where because we're American, we call ourselves Christians. And that's not biblically true. Scripture is very specific about us being reborn, and part of our salvation is being transformed. The old is gone, the new has come. We take the Paul out, we put the Holy Spirit in. We take the Brent out, we put the Holy Spirit in. Thank God for it, and I'm not going to name any of the names. Paul's not here, that's the only reason I talk about him. We're transformed. We believe in a transformation salvation. We do not believe... stick to your nose, Brent. All right, so here we are. Back to the text. This letter is from Paul. All right. A slave of Christ Jesus. You know, John MacArthur wrote a whole book on this phrase. So it pains me to make this part of the same sermon that, we're just going way too fast here. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Here we have Paul. He is circumcised on the eighth day. We have a concept of slavery in America, right? It's a negative concept of slavery. Okay, keep that in mind. Paul, Hebrew of Hebrews, if there ever was one. He was circumcised on the eighth day, pure blood Israelite, Hebrew of all Hebrews, a Pharisee of the strictest obedience. He was trained by Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Blah, 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 blah. He was a zealous persecutor of followers of Christ. He has surrendered himself. We have a man with all the pedigree, has surrendered himself as a slave with all of its connotations to Christ Jesus. Are you understanding the contrast there? In a world where we prefer the father-child picture of God, right? We like that. Father God, thank you for loving me because I'm so great. Right? I'm your child, so you have to love me. You think God ever sitting up there and was like, oh, I just want to thump there. This is why I'm not God. In a world where we prefer the father-child picture because it's squishy and gooey and it's nice, Paul has chosen to commit himself in humility to a permanent relationship of servitude to Jesus. A permanent relationship of servitude. A permanent relationship of servitude. You see, we don't get this idea of permanent relationship because in our culture, we have made permanent relationships disposable. You're my friend as long as you do what I want you to do. And then if you offend me, you hit the bricks and I'll go get a new friend. And we can take that application and extrapolate it to almost all the relationships. I always like it whenever I preach really hard from God's word and I try to stick to it. Somebody gets offended and then says, I'm not going to go to church there anymore. As long as Brent preaches what I want to hear, I'm going to be a member of that church. The minute he preaches something I don't want to hear, hey, there's 100 other churches I can go to. Because relationships are very disposable in our culture. Paul says, I'm going to submit myself humbly to a permanent relationship of servitude to Christ Jesus, fully expecting, because we know of other things that Paul has written, he is going to serve Christ even through the trials and through the suffering. Through the suffering. Have you guys ever had to suffer in a relationship? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Just, it was in your brain, okay? All the guys were like, whoa, oh, no. I'm not suffering, Brent. I'm not suffering. It's all good. No trials in this relationship. Paul's will is altogether, listen carefully to the words that I've chosen. I rewrote this multiple times. Paul's will is altogether deferred to the will of Jesus. I want what you want. Paul is, in all his earthly wisdom, says, not my will, but your will. Are you with me? Paul, the Pharisee, the Hebrew, the Israelite, the up-and-coming leader of the Jewish religion, says, I'm going to throw all of that on the garbage heap, and I'm going to make myself a servant, a permanent servant to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that even whenever things go wrong, when they throw me in jail, when they beat on me, when I'm shipwrecked, I still am a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way this is sitting with you. Not my will, but your will. But Brent, my life's purpose is, I've been thinking about this, and I'm going to do some great things for the kingdom of God. Wow, that's exactly what Paul thought before God said, watch this, bink. And he transformed his life. Now Paul says, my life's purpose is just to know and do the will of my master. Well, Brent, that's not very great. When your master is Elohim, it's pretty great. I mean, if your master is sin, oh, your will is very small. You'll be great in your own mind, not anybody else's. When your master is God, then he'll do something fantastic with you. Paul says, my life's purpose is just to know and do the will of my master and savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have nothing, I am nothing, I only want Jesus. He alone is my master and my savior. I exist only for him and for his glory. Good job, y'all. What are y'all doing? Like 900 weeks and for his glory, and you guys didn't get it. We may not like the concept of slavery, but we do understand it. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Does that make sense? Yeah, you're a slave. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. But Brent, what about who I am? What about my dreams and my aspirations? What about me being who I truly am? I mean, I'd like a little glory for myself. I think we do this with ourselves when we're younger. As we get older and we have kids, we start thinking about our kids' dreams. And we start thinking, well, God, you know, my little precious bundle of joy, they have dreams of their own. And I want them to be able to pursue their dreams. Even in Christianity, we teach them, pursue your dreams. Paul says, I have no dream. I have no will. I just want to know Jesus. Paul didn't want a little glory for himself. Paul purposefully, I don't know if you heard that. Paul did not want a little glory for himself. Paul purposefully rejected his identity as worthless. Did he choose those words intentionally? Yeah, he did. Paul purposefully rejected his identity as worthless. Paul's only desire was to be lost in the fullness of Christ Jesus. Do you think Paul had aspirations of being one of the big authors of the New Testament? No. He didn't care. He just wants to serve God, love God, do the will of God. If only, watch this, if only, like Paul, we modern Christians identified as slaves of Christ. Are you okay? I'm not sure we got that. What if we identified as slaves? I mean, our culture is all about how we identify, right? We introduce ourselves as, "Hi, I'm Brent. I'm pastor at Desert Heights Church. Hi, I'm whoever," and we identify ourselves by whatever is valuable in our mind, in our lives. What if we both publicly and internally understood that I am here to be a slave to the Lord God Almighty? What if we were unapologetically slaves to the will of God? What if instead of pursuing what we want, we purposefully pursue what we know Jesus wants? Because that's what a slave would do, right? See, here's the tension of the relationship. Is I don't want to be a slave because sometimes I want to do whatever I want to do. And that's the whole point of using the word slave, is that Paul says, I am a slave. I'm submitted to this permanent relationship. So sometimes there's things that I don't want to do that I do anyways because it's the will of God. You okay? And I do it because I'm a slave to God. So I'll do it no matter what. It's a permanent relationship, a permanent commitment. Modern Christianity has this little bit of out where, you know, sometimes we do the will of, because we taught, you know, one of my hangups is that in the past we've taught the permissive will of God. And I'm like, oh, yeah. See, in my house, there's not really a permissive will. Either do what Dad says or I'll beat on you. It's not permissive, not at all. And so we come along with Christianity, and it's like, well, we have the will of God where you live in his blessings, and then we have the permissive will of God where you can sin against the God of creation, and he'll just act like it's no big deal. Sweetheart, that's not what the Bible says. Over and over, I mean, we just came out of a series where God over and over says, no, you don't just sin against me all helter-skelter and just live like a heathen. No. In fact, we have the whole Old Testament to prove that you and I can't live in obedience to God, so we need Jesus in the New Testament. I digress. Where are we at? Does anybody know where we're at? This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now there's two sermons. We're going to put them together. That's what we're going to do. A slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle. Oh, we should stop again. Most translations here, they use the word called instead of chosen, where the New Living Translation uses the word chosen. Other translations use the word called, and there's a significant meaning there. So, I'm going to figure out, why did one translation use one word and one translation use another word? Well, it's a Greek word that is kletos, not Cletus, like your buddy Cletus. This is kletos. It means, listen carefully, because this is cool, all right? Listen carefully. So someone whose participation or presence has been officially requested. So it's that called, right? So it's whenever you say, hey, kids, come to the table. It's called. You're called to the table. You better get there. Your presence, your participation has been requested. Then it goes on, a request to which refusal is not an option. Well, now it's not just called, it's chosen, right? Get out from in front of the TV and come to the table now. Y'all don't believe that, do you? Yeah. And if they don't, you go in there and you grab them by the hair and you drag them to the table. I'm sorry, I'm not just requesting your presence. I'm demanding your presence. You okay? So this is messing with some of your theology, isn't it? When the living God knocks you on the ground and says, stop persecuting me, refusal is not an option. I've said it before, we have created this high view of man and a low view of God. So we feel perfectly comfortable in our theology saying, well, God wants me to do this, but I'm going to do what I want and it's going to be okay. No, it's not. Paul, both called and chosen to be an apostle. The apostle, an apostle is a representative of Christ Jesus, commissioned directly by Jesus, normally someone who has been taught by Jesus and who is invested with the authority to speak on Jesus's behalf. When Paul writes the book of Romans, he's not just had a crazy dream and wakes up in the morning and starts writing things down. It is the Holy Spirit at work in him, speaking through him. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the living God. Paul says, all this other stuff I count as rubbish. What I value is knowing God. And then he writes that knowledge down, and you and I get to read it. That's rich. Are you with me? I like the way you're looking at me. God has chosen and called Paul to be his representative, to speak on Jesus' behalf. There is something to me terrifying and flattering about this. I picture it kind of every once in a while. I come in the office and Diane's been here and she says, hey, so-and-so called and you need to call them back. If I came in and Diane says, hey, Brent, God called and you need to call him back. Is this good? Does he know what I did earlier today? Brent, God called. God wants you to call him back. What does God want with me? What's he going to do? Is this good? And then God says, Brent, you are going to speak on my behalf. You are going to represent Jesus in this world. Don't screw it up. See, we couldn't say that when I was a kid. That was a bad word. My mom's not here today, so I'm okay. That's what's happening in the text. It's not, hey, Brent, you know, you can kind of shine a light when you want, and then you can turn the light off when you don't want. You can have this relationship with Jesus that's in and out and kind of helter-skelter, and you can kind of be born of the Spirit and be unborn of the Spirit. You can act on the, according to the flesh and then act according to the Spirit, and you can just kind of muddle this whole... No, Jesus says, Paul's going to be my apostle. He's my representative to speak with the authority of God. And he's going to write it, and we get to hear it. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle, and then sent out to preach his good news. There seriously is four sermons in all of this. Sent out to preach his good news. Who is Paul? He's a man who considers himself a slave to Jesus, chosen by God. God, a messenger to tell others of God's marvelous salvation through Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Previously, Paul went out on his own to stand in opposition to God. Now Paul gives himself completely to preaching the good news of Jesus so that others might be transformed as well. Paul apologizes for nothing. Romans is in your face. He tells us like it is. He's not going to cut corners to appease people. His past is in his past, and Christ is in his present. In the verses that follow, where verse 1, we are going to see why Paul eagerly and unashamedly spreads the message of Jesus to everyone who will listen. We will see what it is to be a slave of Christ Jesus. I didn't take the time to make that a second sermon and unpack it on verse 1 because we're going to cover that later on in the book of Romans. We will see what it is to be unapologetically Christian and to share with others the transforming message of Jesus Christ. I felt like this was a timely message because we are in America and maybe across the world, there's a little bit of an attitude of we have to, as Christians, we need to fly under the radar. We don't want to, our faith is offensive to other people. I don't know if you realize that. Our faith in a God outside of ourselves is offensive to some people. So in our Christian effort to get along, we fly under the radar and we're apologetic Christians. I'm sorry, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So while you're going nuts and jumping off a cliff, I'm just going to pray to God and trust him. Yeah, you're the crazy person. But you and I have the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We have faith in the living God. So while the world is running around in fear, someone needs to stand up and say, I have the answer, and I know I have the answer, and I'll share with you the answer. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith and our confidence in him, and whatever happens in this world is perfectly fine because we know that he is God, and his will prevail.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.